Worship was kind of like singing of songs or whatever hymns that maybe you remembered and all that. And you know, but it's not about, I like this kind of music and I like that kind of music. The question is, you have to make another choice. Have you worshiped God this morning? Have you truly worshiped Him? The best worship book in the whole world is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. It says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy, holy are you, O Lord, over and over again, that draws our hearts to Him in worship and in praise. So when you come every Lord's Day, thanks for choosing to come and be here, but you got to make a second choice, and that is not just to get caught up in the sights and sounds of what you see, but to let your heart be drawn heavenward to worship the Lord. I have to correct a lot of ministers and people who say, you know, the music helps us to get ready for the sermon. Oh, no, 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 no. Worship stands alone. Worship, by if there were no sermon, worship would be worth it all. Worship is what we're to do, and it's what we'll do forever. So ask God to help you to grow in your ability, your capacity to worship Him and to honor Him and to love Him and to express that love. I know it's hard for some of us. You know, we sit back there and say, bless me, preacher, you know. Kind of sit back there, you know, what you going to do for me now, you know. But get used to the idea of worship and get better and better at it as you go along. There's a book entitled 10 Things That Jesus Never Said and Why We Should Stop Believing Them. It's an excellent book. The pastor's from Austin, Texas. I've used that book. I've read that book, and it's been helpful to me in helping churches everywhere to know that sometimes we either don't believe the right things, or we believe the wrong things, or we believe the right things maybe in the wrong way, or not enough, or too much. And he's very helpful in doing that. I'm going to share a little bit today, because Jesus never said, he never said, you've gone too far. Now, maybe you have a good life going, you're walking with the Lord, you're serving Him, you're going to church, you're doing okay, but so many of us struggle, and many of us make choices, and we've made choices in the past that still linger, and one of the most powerful words in life, one of the most painful words in life is the word regret. We regret those things, we remember them, and they're painful to think about. And sometimes if we do enough of that, or we've done it so much, if there's been a failed marriage, if there's been a felony committed, if there's been a long-term secret sin in a life, those are the kind of things that make us feel unworthy of the love of God, unworthy of being accepted by Him, of receiving His grace and His mercy. And we think somehow we've gone too far. Take Amanda, for instance. But Amanda's not in this church. It's just a name, a person that this pastor knew. And she came to visit the pastor one day. And she had been a wonderful church member, a wonderful attender, a wonderful young lady, about 20 years of age. She came in with sadness on her face, said, Pastor, I've made a bad choice. I have a new boyfriend, and I've made a choice that is not good, and I gave him something that I shouldn't have given him, and I know that I can never get back, and now I don't feel useful to God. I don't feel like, I think my Christian life is over. I think I've gone too far. You see, conviction is a good thing. Always remember this. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is not a pleasant thing, because if there's a heaviness involved when the Spirit of God is calling us and drawing us to Himself or working in our minds. Conviction is a good thing, though. Guilt is a painful thing. And guilt is a destructive thing. And it will make you sick if you're not careful. But it will also mar your ability to worship and love God freely, because we don't think we're worthy of His love anymore when we've made that bad choice. So I'm here to remind all of us today that for those of us who sometimes say, I've gone too far, or my child has gone too far, way beyond the reach of God, I have a word from God today for all of us that is simply not true. And we need to stop believing that, for His arm is not shortened, that He cannot reach, that he cannot touch hearts and lives around this world. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you become a lawbreaker." You see, God doesn't grade on a curve. God doesn't have a sliding scale for sin. And if I have a cold today, I mean, it's just one of those summer colds that gets you down. We'll call that the disease. It's called a cold. What are the symptoms of that? Well, today it may be a headache and a stuffy nose and a cough. But I wake up tomorrow and that same disease may have other symptoms, a stomach ache or a sneeze or all those kind of, you know, all these symptoms are the indication of one disease. And so it is with sin. It has a lot of symptoms. And unfortunately, in our world today, we think, well, this is a really good person. You know, oh, they do a little of this, a little of that. But they're really, no. We're all sinners. And we're all in the same camp, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's the symptom of a disease called sin. And by the way, because of that sin nature that we have, David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Because of that sin nature, we commit sins, and they are many, and they are legion, and they are of all different categories. Don't fall into the trap of saying, "Well, some are really bad, and some are not so bad." Well, that's us saying that. Some are more socially acceptable than others, and well, that boys will be boys. No. In God's eyes, we all have that category called sin, and it has to be fixed. It has to be cured. It has to be healed. And so we need to reprogram our thinking to let go of this idea of categorizing sins. Why in the world do we hesitate and we're cautious and we don't talk about this kind of sin, those sexual sins? Ooh, Brother Jerry, this is church, and folks have dressed up, and you don't want to talk about that kind of sin. Let's talk about lying or cheating or whatever, being lustful or whatever. Let's talk about something else other than that. And they're all the same. But some we just choose not to talk about because of this or that or the other. I've been in meetings with preachers, and it breaks my heart and it breaks the heart of God that when there's talk or a sermon about some sexual sin, and there's someone mentions homosexuality, to hear men of God begin to grunt and to growl like that's anathema, like that's a person who would be caught up in that, they're just in a different category. And they don't have the love of God for a person who struggles with that particular thing. We've got to get beyond this, beloved. We've got to stay open to the fact that God views all people in need of a transformation. Here is the lie that we believe sometimes. The lie says, "Jesus certainly didn't die for the likes of you. You may have friends or family who are Christians, but they have never messed up like you have. You're crazy if you think that God wants you. You're damaged goods. You've gone too far. How dare you think that God might be willing to forgive you? How arrogant can you be? He gave you one chance after another, and now you have blown it royally. You think that he's just going to forgive everything and call it even. No way. He's done with you. There are just some sins that God won't forgive. There are just some people he won't ever pardon. And guess what? You're one of them." That's the lie that is perpetuated in church life, that some things, some areas, some lives and choices that are made are just too dark, too evil, even for God to reach. And we categorize them and we write people off. Some of you in this room have written yourself off. You came to church today, but you know deep down, you can't worship. You can't, because you got some junk that needs to be dealt with. And it's hurting you, it's marring your life, and it's causing great difficulty wherever you go and whatever you do. But you've believed and embraced the lie God doesn't have this sliding curve thing going on. He deals with the disease, not the symptoms. And the symptoms are all over the chart. So we've got to come to grips with that. Here's the truth that I want to convey to everyone in this room today. The biblical reality is that as long as you are still drawing breath, you can be saved. You can be forgiven. The only point of no return when it comes to salvation is death. Before that, we are still candidates of God's grace. No exceptions. No person in history has ever been ineligible for salvation, no matter how evil he or she may have been, regardless of what your guilty conscience or the devil may be whispering in your ear. The reality is that God loves you and is ready and willing to grant your salvation even right now. Just got one amen out of that, because most of us struggle with that idea. Because these people, those folks who engage in that, that's beyond our sensibilities. Whatever it may be. I was thinking about Timothy McVeigh. Timothy McVeigh, several years ago, loaded a Ryder truck with diesel fuel and fertilizer, drove it under a building in Oklahoma City, and he blew it up. Killed a lot of people, wounded over 600 people, and he killed a lot of little children. You know, a lot of people who don't believe in the death penalty, and I don't know where you are. I'm not sure where I am at that point. It's a difficult thing to come to grips with. But I am fairly convinced that a lot of the people who do not believe in the death penalty sort of said in their minds, well, he's gone too far. I mean, you know, I don't think people should be put to death for what they've done, no matter what it is. I don't believe in that. I just absolutely... But they didn't squawk too much. They didn't complain too much when it came to this guy, Timothy. He just needed to be... And sometimes we're that way with sin. Sometimes we're that way with categories of sin, with people that you know, that you work with, that you go to school with, and they're in this category, and, you know, it's just over there. We lose the... Listen, they're all reachable by our God. There is no one out of reach by our Lord and our Savior. Now, I want to give you an example. And I could give several, because I got to tell you about Gary first. Gary left his home from a town not too far from here. And I have some friends with us today, and they know who I'm talking about. But Gary left home at 17 years of age. He disappeared. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a teenager leaving and he's gone and the parents don't know where he went? Well, we know now that he ended up in San Francisco. For some reason, he was abused by a counselor at a camp or something like that. And he was confused about his sexuality and what to do, and ultimately gave in to the impulses and went to San Francisco, back in a time when the AIDS virus wasn't really fully understood. And so Gary... plunged into that lifestyle, and many years later, he called his mom and dad. He called them, and he said, I want to come home. I'm dying, and I want to come home. And so he did, and his mom and dad warmly received him and loved him. And I can't imagine their grief when he left. But now he's dying of AIDS and the complications from AIDS. And Gary talked to our pastor, and they spent some time together, and our pastor loved Gary and prayed for him. And he said, Pastor, I wanna come forward. I wanna get right with God before I die. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning. Big crowd, a lot of people there. And at the end of the service, the pastor steps down here, and here walks Gary from the back real slowly. It was such an example of the nature and the love of God that Stan started walking backwards toward him at a fast pace. He met him halfway. Preachers don't do that. We wait for you to come down here. Met him halfway, and it was a full-bodied embrace. And he held Gary, and he held Gary, and he held him, and he loved him. And he walked down, and he shared the information about Gary has come to know Christ, and he wants to follow the Lord. And you know, what a day. What a message for that church. Is that no one, is beyond the reach of God. A similar story is about Larry, and it's in the book. And Larry grew up in a wonderful home, and at about 13 years of age, he was sexually abused by one of his ministers. And he too became confused and disoriented about his sexuality and not quite sure what was going on. And Larry continued to struggle, but he knew from that moment on, when that event happened, he knew from that moment on that was going to be his lifestyle and that he would never have any kind of relationship with the organized church. So Larry just basically walks away, again, at that particular time in life, and he walks away from all of that, enters into that lifestyle fully and completely. Now, Larry was a talented dancer, and he was among the very best. In fact, he became the world champion ballroom dancer, if you can imagine such a cat. That's in the ozone layer. I mean, that's the upper, it's a competitive field, and they do this dance, and it's wonderful. And he won it twice, the world championship. But he was caught up in the world of partying and drinking and drugs and expressing his sexuality in a sinful way. Well, the big thing that they would do, if you're going to go to the party scene, you got to go to Mardi Gras. That's just an event on the calendar that if you're going to be in that party world, you got to go down there. Well, sure enough, they went, he and his friends, and he was high most of the time, and he was engaging in activity that with multiple partners that I can't really talk about, but it was just a horrible, horrible time. He's walking down Bourbon Street with his friends, and he noticed some people on the other side of the street coming toward them, and Larry sees them. He sees that they must be a Christian bunch. And he'd been offended by Christians all of his life. He'd been hurt by Christians. He'd been made fun of by Christians. He had had enough. He crossed the street. He left his friends. He crossed the street, and they had Bibles, and there was a man in the front of the group who was carrying a cross. He was carrying a cross in front. Can you imagine going down Bourbon Street with a cross? I mean, you know, that's just, I mean, no wonder he thought they were a bunch of Christians. And so he walks over there, and he begins to pour out venom and poison and cursing. He belittled them. He confronted them. He tried to shame them. But he didn't get the battle that he thought. He didn't get the conflict that he thought he was going to have. They simply engaged him in a quiet conversation and tried to talk to him and encourage him. And the meeting on Bourbon Street lasted 3 hours. Eventually, Larry knelt in the filth of Bourbon Street with those Christians from Chillicothe, Missouri, who had come down to minister in the French Quarter. Larry knelt down, and the power of the Spirit of God penetrated his soul, and he was born again. He finally ended up in Austin, Texas, about a month or so later, and he goes to a pastor. And the pastor has a church somewhat like this one, I'm sure. In this church, we have very conservative people. We have older people, younger people, kind of a mix. That he had the same kind of congregation in North Austin, Texas. And he began to relate to Larry and help him and encourage him. But what am I going to do now if this formerly drug-addicted homosexual young man wants to join the choir, if he wants to be a greeter and all that? He realized, I could be in trouble here, you know. Are the conservative people of my church going to do okay with this? It was a great test for him, and it was a great test for that church. They passed the test. They passed the test. They loved him. He became sicker and sicker because he had contracted AIDS. He developed lymphoma, which is a nasty kind of symptom when you lose your immune system. So he was getting sicker and sicker. The church visited him. They prayed for him. They served him. They helped him in so many ways. They sat with him. They encouraged him. He was on his deathbed. And Larry was, in fact, the pastor went to see him, and he thought he was gone. But for some reason, Larry began to recover and bounce back. The medication kicked in. I believe the Lord was touching his body. I believe the Spirit of God was healing him in some way. And sure enough, the lymphoma went into remission. He recovered. He got stronger. And he began to go back to his old friends wherever he found them to share the love of God. They gave him major awards at two different places for his accomplishments in ballroom dancing. And at every time he got up to receive his award, he shared about the love of Jesus and how that Jesus had found him on Bourbon Street. Everywhere he went, he told the story of the redemption of his soul. What a bold young man that he was. And instead of going to Mardi Gras, as long as God gave him life, he went to Chillicothe, Missouri. He drove up there, sat down with those Christian people who led him to Jesus on Bourbon Street. And they talked and they laughed and they rejoiced and they worshiped. And one of them finally asked Larry, said, "Larry, how did you know that we were a bunch of Christians walking down Bourbon Street?" He said, "Well, it was the guy in front with a cross." The guy in the front with the cross, I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? And they started looking at each other and they started wondering and what's going on here. And he said, Larry, none of us had a cross. He said, wait a minute, you're going to weird me out here now. I know I was high and all that, but I saw there was one of you had a cross in the front. They said, no, Larry, none of us had a cross. I don't know what you saw. I don't know what it was. But none of us had a cross, and he was convinced that he saw a man in front of that group carrying a cross. Oh, beloved. Phillips, Craig, and Dean sing a song. "When I could not find mercy, mercy came a running to me. When I could not find mercy, mercy came a running to me." And mercy came running to him that day. Who was that man in front with a cross? Was it Jesus himself? Was it an angel? Who knows? But mercy came a running to somebody that you and I might write off. He's gone too far. He's too depraved. We can't talk about that world in which he lives. Oh, yes, we can. And yes, we must as God's people. We need to stop categorizing sin because your gossip is just as bad as his gay lifestyle. Some of the things said on Facebook in Vernon Parish is just as evil and dark and destructive as lymphoma in a dying young man with AIDS. We got to stop that. And no one is outside the reach of the arm of God. You've not gone too far, beloved. You have not gone too far. If that one or two or three people in here who think you've gone too far and there's no hope for you, oh, the arm of God is not shortened. He will reach out to you. He will touch you in a very special way. I want you to know the heart of Jesus. John 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They knew they had Jesus. They had him in a corner. They were always trying to catch him. Because the law of Moses, in fact, did say that. And so he couldn't say that, no, we're going to do away with that, because he said, "I've come to fulfill the law." But if he said, "Let's let her go," then that would be defeating that as well. They thought they had him in a catch-22 situation there. But Jesus, being God in the flesh and all wise, he does something rather amazing. They're in the temple. They're not out in front where there's a lot of dirt, but there was some dirt on the floor of the temple. Jesus knelt down and begins to doodle in the dirt and draw or write something. John doesn't tell us what he said or what he wrote, so I'm okay with that. But there's one thing I know. They were gawking at this woman, probably scantily dressed, ashamed, her head down, her hair messed up, embarrassed, knowing she's about to, when are the stones going to start falling? And be put to death. What a terribly embarrassing and painful thing for her. I do know this, that Jesus, when he knelt down and started writing in the dirt, every eye in the place shifted from this woman to him. I don't care what he was writing. He was loving her. He was respecting her. He was giving her worth and value as a human being, as much value as any human being that any other human being has had in this world. He took the focus off of her, and it all came. They began to argue with him and focus on him, and all of a sudden, she's free from that gawking and that embarrassment. Jesus reminds them that if you're without sin, you start throwing the first stone if you'd like to. And they all began to leave. And how beautiful it is when he looks at this woman and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Is anybody accusing you anymore like they were a while ago?" He said, "No, sir, no one is." And he said, "Neither do I. Neither do I." So when some of you in this church family have a child that's gone astray, and they're engaging in that behavior, and they're frequenting those kinds of places and all of that, oh, what should be the response of those of us who are holy and righteous and perfect? Well, shame, shame. Yeah, no, no. It should be mercy. It should be compassion. It should be love. What do we need to do to draw that person back in rather than condemning that person or whatever? We've got to be more careful because God doesn't grade on that sliding curve. It's all ugly. It's all worthy of hell and damnation forever, no matter what it is. Oh, but my sins are just kind of a little bit of this. No, no, we've got to read the Word and honor the Lord. And he put such a great value on that woman that he drew the attention away from her and he told her to go and change your lifestyle. Don't do that anymore. Do the right thing and that will be good. John 8, 10 and 11, he straightened her up and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir, then neither do I. I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." Ephesians 3, verse 14 and following. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family is in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." That ought to be your life verse for a while. I want you to know, and God wants all of us to know, that Jesus, his love is wide, and it is deep, and it is high, and it is long, and it is bigger than you and I can ever imagine. And he lives inside of us. So we need to emulate him in us and love people just the way they are. Find them just where they are, whether it's on Bourbon Street or Billy Goat Hill, or on the streets of Leesville, or wherever it may be. Not to judge, not to condemn, not to shame because of their great worth before him. That you may grasp and understand fully how wide, long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all understanding. Well, that's the message for today. That we would just keep moving in the direction of understanding the love of God and how broad and how wonderful it is, how big it is. It includes all of you. It includes those who live anywhere in this city and those who are in the deepest, darkest places today. And I thank God for those who walk down Bourbon Street on a regular basis to reach out to them. And miracles happen when they do. I have to give you a disclaimer to this sermon. The title of the sermon is that you've gone too far, and that's not true. No one has gone too far when it comes to the salvation that God offers. However, I need to say and remind all of you that when the Holy Spirit is working, when the Holy Spirit moves in this congregation in a few moments, and He speaks to the hearts of people who are in here, and He, you feel His conviction come upon you, there is a very serious choice that people can make. Very, very serious. And that is to reject that calling, to reject that drawing, that wooing of the Holy Spirit. Now that is a very serious decision. The Bible says that God will not strive with man always. I think those old songwriters had great insight about the truth that I'm sharing with you now. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. That's a powerful song. And I believe it's theologically correct that when the Spirit of God moves, it's a serious thing to push back and to resist. So whether it's today or tomorrow or at some point tonight in your bed, when the Spirit of God begins to speak to you as it spoke to Larry on the streets of Bourbon Street and began to come upon his life, he could have said no. He could have pushed back. And I don't know when the Holy Spirit will come back and move again. This is a mysterious thing that I'm sharing with you. But I just know that salvation belongs to the Lord. And it is a mysterious thing. God works in mysterious ways. And so that's the disclaimer to the message that you haven't gone too far. But if we resist the Holy Spirit, if we stiff arm God's working in our lives, Oh, beloved, you don't want to do that, because we don't know when He will do it again. We don't know His heart, and He is God, and we are not, and we must trust His sovereignty. So a strong message today. I hope a clear message of the wonderful love of God, and I hope that you will have the power to grasp how wide, how deep, how high, how long is the love of God for people that you know everywhere. Reach out to them. Don't write them off. They've not gone too far. But if it's you that I'm talking to today in your need for a Savior, if the Spirit of God speaks to you, open your heart. Receive Him. Trust Him. He will change your life for the better and make you fit for heaven. Please bow your heads for just a moment. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here today, and grateful, Father, for your word. And we know, Father, that our lives are not a game. Church is not a game. This is not some great social experiment, that there's a serious, extremely serious side to what we do and who we are and what we believe. So, Father, help us to grasp the soberness of eternity, the sober-mindedness of a life lived without you, and the ultimate destiny. So, Father, speak to every heart today. I pray for your Holy Spirit to do His work in our midst. Touch every heart, draw people to yourself, and may there be an openness to receive the salvation and the forgiveness that you offer.